Exciting time, and we're just excited. Let's pray. We have a number of needs that are before us, and let's just commit them to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you've given us the privilege of coming before you with our praise, with our worship, with our awe of who you are. At the same time, you've instructed us to make our needs known, to pray for one another. And God, we do that this morning. We pray for the Slappy family. We pray for the Youngs family. We pray, God, for all those who have lost loved ones recently. We pray that you would guide them and bless them and comfort them. We pray for ongoing needs, God. We praise you for Tom and what he's meant to this congregation, him and Teresa, for many, many years. We thank you for Karen and Fred, God, and their family. And you know what's going on with Karen, and we pray, God, for your healing upon every one of these situations. We pray for Terry Morse as well, God. We lift her up to you. And Father, as we come together, we bring offerings to you. It's not like it used to be quite, but we want to commit what is given, Father, to you, that it would be used to accomplish the things in your kingdom that you want accomplished here at Stutz and in our community. Again, we thank you for Brian and Robin and for their safe arrival. We continue to commit this work to you here at Stutz. Bless your word now this morning as it's shared. We pray that you'd speak to each of our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been talking about fear, and it's been kind of I hope it's been interesting to you. It's been interesting to me. I said to several of you over the last few weeks that I don't know who said it, but it was a wise saying that the preacher is not immune from his own preaching. And I think as you, at least as I prepare, and I'm sure as Brian does as well, that God speaks to us about whatever it is we're reading his word about. I don't think we can read the word and study his word without God speaking to us. And the more we open our hearts to him, the easier it is for him to speak to us. So we've been looking at fear as it's used in Scripture, and at least three different forms of the word fear. The first one that we looked at was the form of the word fear. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it because Brian's here and he's probably had Greek. But it has to do with reverence. And the theme verse for that Sunday was from Proverbs 9:10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And that means to stand in awe of who he is, to reverence him. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit has the ability to work in our heart in such a way that he can reveal more and more to us who he is. And that's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. So we looked at that for a Sunday. And then we looked at the next one, which was Phobos, where we get our word. I can pronounce that one because we get our phobias from that. And the theme verse for that was from 1 John 4:18, where there is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out all fear. And that kind of fear has to do with just being terrified, scared to death. And as we consider that kind of fear, I always think, and I think I shared in that sermon, of the disciples in the boat, and the waves came up, and they were fearful. They were scared. And Jesus' response to that was literally to calm the seas. And you know, as we looked at that, it's important for us, because when we think that we're in a situation where the waves of life, whatever they might be, are about to overcome us, and we're fearful, we may be shivering, we may be in terror, but if we think and concentrate on the awesome God who has the power to do whatever he wants to, including calming the seas, what do we have to fear? And in his perfect love, as I think the Phillips translation says, there is no room for fear. So if we can comprehend and contemplate and meditate on God's word and his love, we don't need to be fearful. I use the example of my grandson going to his mother when everything is bad and he's screaming, and he gets into her arms and the world is fine. You know, that's a picture of the love of God. When we're in his arms, who can touch us? What can touch us? But when we're out there on our own, we're in for a tough journey. So anyway, this morning I'd like to look at the third form of fear as it's used. And Max, you want to put that up there, that first slide? Brian, what is it? Delia?
Yeah, that sounds right.
Sounds right. Thank you. This is a little different form of the word, as they all are. And this means to be timid or to be cowardly. We've all experienced this. Times when I look back and I say, I should have said something. I should have stood up. We all have had opportunities like this. So I'd like to look at that this morning. Would you put up that 2 Timothy passage? I'd like to look at that. And it's important not just to look at the verse, but again, to look at the verses around it so you can tell more accurately exactly what the setting is. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul as he's writing to Timothy. And it's very much, Paul is older here now, Timothy is very young. It's almost like a father-son relationship. As a matter of fact, he brings in relatives here, Paul does, to Timothy. I thank God who I serve as my ancestors did. With a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. He's talking to Timothy now. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Lois, Eunice. And I am persuaded now also lives in you. So he's looking at the family that Timothy was raised in. And he's saying, I knew your grandmother, I knew your mom, and I know you. And I see the faith that you all have. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. I think the King James says fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Leave that one up there. So you get the context of what Paul is saying to Timothy here. There's no reason to be timid, because of who God is, and through the laying on of hands, God gave you power, love, and self-discipline. This is something that we all need to lay to heart. You see, being fearful or being timid in any situation is an old man human trait. It's part of our old nature. Last week, I think we talked, I was talking to you about crowd mentality and how personally it's easier, I believe, to predict what horses are going to do or what cows are going to do, not pigs. I would not enter pigs into that. But horses and cows are a lot more predictable in my mind than people. You never know what people are going to do. Mob mentality. You know, and all we have to do is look at history. In Germany in the 40s, even religious people who call themselves Christians followed Hitler enthusiastically. And now we look back and we say, how can that be? Well, that can be because of mob mentality. It has more to do with what people think of me than what God thinks of me. It has to do with what people are doing around me that can draw me into it rather than what God would have me do. That's mob mentality. And that's why there can be a Palm Sunday where people were falling at the feet of Jesus as he rode in, and 3 days later, nailed him to the cross. That's mob mentality. And that's why this is so important. Because as God speaks to us, as he speaks to you, the Holy Spirit gives you that urging and that understanding, if you're into his word, to know when it's time to stand up and speak and stand firm. The opposite of that is crowd mentality. We've all had those kind of opportunities, I'm sure. The next passage of scripture I'd like us to look at is from John 14. And again, the context here is very important. Jesus replied, and this is, of course, Jesus, not long before he and his disciples are going to be persecuted and he's going to be crucified. He knows what's coming and he's talking and comforting his disciples. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them and they will come to them and we will come to them and make our home with them." Remember last week I said that we looked at the passage of God in us and we in him. We're not only in him, but he is in us. "Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now notice this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." This is key. Leave that up, if you will, Max. Again, that that form of the word afraid means, in this sense, to be cowardly or to be timid. And notice many times in Scripture, as Jesus is telling us to do something or to put on something in terms of our character, on one hand he's telling us to put it on the other hand he's telling us to put it off, put something off. Put this off, put this on. This is one of those passages. Put on the peace I leave with you, the peace I give to you. The peace I give you is not the peace that the world has. You know, you listen to the politicians, they talk about peace all the time. Peace, to you as a Christian, is not the absence of war. Okay? To the world, peace is the absence of war. That's not God's kind of peace. Peace to God is that deep sense of calm that only He provides through His Holy Spirit. And much more than that. But I think that's why Jesus is saying here, the peace I give you is not the peace that's talked about in the world. You know, the peace I give you is something that, as you come to know me, my peace, my calmness, my confidence dwells so deep in your heart that you know it's all about me, it's not about you. This goes on and on. I can remember when we used to do the biblical counseling. One of the examples that they used is, when is the thief not a thief in Ephesians? When he stops stealing? No. And the author of BCF would say, that's just a thief between jobs when he stops stealing. Scripture says, a thief is not a thief, as it says in Ephesians, when he gets a job, and he gives to those in need. Okay? When you see the thief changed so deeply in his heart that he stops stealing, he gets a job where he actually earns a paycheck, and then he begins to give money to others, then you know a thief is no longer a thief. You know, when is an addict no longer an addict? When he stops drinking or he stops taking drugs? No, he's just a person between fix. An addict's not an addict when? When Scripture tells us, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing songs, okay? And so when the nature of man is changed, so he doesn't desire alcohol and drugs anymore, but he desires the inner peace that only can come to him from Almighty God, so much to the point where within his soul he begins to sing songs and praises to Almighty God. So on and on with that kind of theme. So this is true here as well. Put off the peace that the world offers and put on the peace and the lack of fear that Jesus offers. Probably as we look at this passage of Scripture where Jesus is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, we think right during the same time period when we see Jesus taken away by the soldiers and Peter standing there. Remember the cock crowing three times? And Peter saying, Three times, I never knew him. This is a picture of what it means to be cowardly and timid. We're thankful for Peter that in the end he got it all straightened out. Very much so. As we look at this passage of Scripture, it's important for us to again understand the three forms when we read fear in Scripture, particularly in the King James. It could be any one of these three words used. So that's why it's important to use this in context. In this kind of fear, as it's used here, not to be timid, we look at the opposite of this with David as he faced Goliath. There's that knowledge deep in our hearts that if I stand up, it's not about me standing up. It's about God revealing himself through me. Okay? And that's what David understood as he faced Goliath. Remember his words? You know, they were something to the effect, paraphrased by me. It's not about me. This Goliath is defying my God, our God. And God will not have it. You know? He knew it as he picked up the stones and he put them in his sling. It wasn't about David. It was about David simply being David and doing what God had called him to do and leaving the results with Almighty God. See, we think we know the results all the time, and that gets us in trouble. You know, we just need to stand and let God take care of the results. This song, I don't know where it originated, but I first heard it in Florida. Mary and I did. I am who you say that I am. I asked them to sing that song this morning, and I appreciate that. Who does he say you are? Yeah. Do you know the word well enough to know who he says you are? I had an experience when I was a teenager that I'll never forget. My mom, as a matter of fact, Jerry Neiswender and I were talking about this morning. It was pretty common for my mom, especially like on a Saturday morning or something, to have all her buddies over, and Sandy Petrowski's mom and Jerry's mom and Helen Middleton Truman would often be at our house and drinking coffee and talking on Saturday mornings, just as friends. And at that time, I wasn't living for Christ at all. And in our house was an old house. You'd come down the stairs, but at the bottom of the stairs was a door. And I woke up, it was probably 9:30 something. I came down the steps and I could hear them cackling and talking away and laughing. But all of a sudden I heard my mom, and it got kind of serious, and she's saying, "Well, I'm so glad and I'm so blessed that I don't have to worry about my son getting involved in that or doing those kinds of things." And I sat back on the stairs with the door closed, and I listened. And they were talking about their families and family friends and the kids and all the trouble all of us as teenagers were getting in. And my mom was saying, "I'm sure glad I don't have to worry about my son doing that." And I sat there on that stairs with the door closed. They didn't know I was there. because I was so hungover from the night before. But my mom was saying how proud she was of me. And that broke my heart. I was so ashamed because I was letting her down. And this wasn't a one-time event by any means. But you see, she knew who I was. And I was denying it by my actions. Later on, after, I don't know if I was married quite yet or not, but some time much later, I told Mom about that experience and how heartbreaking and humbling it was. And she looked at me and she said, "I know. I knew what you were doing." But she said, "I also knew who you really were." And you know, that's one of the things about parenting that is so important. And God is the perfect, eternal parent. You know, that's why it says in 1 Corinthians, hope always expects the best, right? It always stands its ground in defending those who you love. See, my mom had an expectation for me. I betrayed it. Jesus had an expectation for Peter and the rest of the disciples. But you know what? They betrayed it. When we come to the place in our lives where we know what God's expectation for us is, what an honor it is to try to live up to that expectation. Wow. That's something else. I've told you the story many times of the time that I went to see Becky Morse, Gary Bob's mom, down at the care center. And she was well on her way to losing it. And I knew it, but I loved them like mom and dad. Walked in, she was kind of sleeping in her recliner, and Howdy, he was sitting there, so I talked to him for a little while. And I went over and I knelt down at the foot of Becky and patted her on the knee, and she kind of woke up with a start. She looked at me and she said, "Oh, Willie, it's so good to see you." She thought I was my dad, who was a very good friend of hers growing up. But you know, I was honored. I was so honored to be called my dad. And you know what? I want my kids, and I want my grandkids to be honored to call me dad. And that can happen if we live for Christ, if we live led by His Holy Spirit, if we're not timid and we're not afraid, and we stand up when it's time to stand up. Because there are all kinds of times, particularly right now in our society, to stand up. You don't need to be a fool. You don't need to be rash and brash and crude. You know, Billy Graham said one time, he says, you know, some Christians are persecuted for the sake of Christ. Some Christians are persecuted because they deserve it. And I think that's true. Sometimes Christians are so brash and so ignorant that they don't care at all about how anybody else feels. It's all about them. You know, even though they say it's about Christ, it's really about them. So when God gives you an opportunity, and he will, and he does all the time, don't be afraid to stand up. You got a lot of people counting on who you are. God bless you. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for who you are. And as we know who you are, we can honestly sing, I know who I am. We can know who we are because of you. And God, we just stand in awe and praise of all that you have done, all that you expect, and all that you have prepared. We give you praise now in the mighty name of Jesus, and may he bless you. Amen.